Went through the book of Mark, and we're going to continue our study through the book of Mark this morning. And we are in Mark chapter 7, verses 31 to 37, the last paragraph of Mark chapter 7. So let me begin just by reading those verses, Mark 7, verse 31 to 37. And again, he, Jesus, went out from the region of Tyre, and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of Decapolis. They brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they implored him to lay his hands on him. Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself and put his fingers into his ears. And after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva. And looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed. And he began speaking plainly, and he gave them orders not to tell anyone. But the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. They were utterly astonished, saying, He has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. We saw last week that Jesus left the region of Galilee, and he went north, northwest, basically, to the province of Phoenicia, specifically to the region of Tyre. In these verses, we see that he left Tyre at some point and continued to go north to Sidon. And then he worked his way back to the Sea of Galilee. It probably took him weeks to do this, maybe even a month or two for this journey to actually take place. And we're told that now he is actually in the region of Decapolis, which was a grouping of 10 cities that were made up mostly, not totally, but mostly made up of Gentiles. Now, in this passage, Mark tells us about Jesus' healing of a man who was deaf, and it said he had a severe speech impediment as well. And the people who saw the miracle of Jesus healing this man, they said in verse 37, he has done all things well. I really like that phrase. He has done all things well. And obviously they were just astonished at what they had seen, and they were just speaking praise of Jesus. And I know they were genuine in everything they said, but you know, even what they intended by that phrase, he does all things well, I mean, that goes far beyond what they intended, even to say he does all things well, because he does all, I mean, A-L-L, everything he does well. Sometimes I'm asked, some of you have had this experience too, to fill out a reference for somebody who's either applying for a school, a scholarship, a job, or something, and they need references. And one thing the references will often have in some fashion is you're supposed to identify the person's strengths and identify the person's weaknesses. I've often heard if a reference comes back and they're all checked most excellent on every possible thing, they kind of throw it out because they know that's not true. Because everybody has weaknesses. None of us do everything exactly right. We do some things better than others, and we do some things and we have no skill at it whatsoever. So we all have weaknesses. We all have things that we don't do well. But Jesus did all things well. There is, to give him all A pluses and 100s on every aspect of character, he does everything well. And that's really encouraging for us, because if he's your Savior and he's your Lord, that applies in every aspect of your relationship with him, that he does all things well in that relationship. So that's good to have a Savior like that. Now, I want us to think about just some of the things that to this point in the book of Mark, we're just here at the end of chapter 7, so close to halfway through. What are some things that Jesus has done well to this point, some things that they may have had in mind? They especially had the healing of the deaf man and the man, you know, he could not speak well. They had that in mind. But we've seen Jesus perform all kinds of miracles, every sort of disease and affliction, even has raised a little girl from the dead. We've seen him do that. We've seen him preach. We've seen him teach. And of course, he does that well. We've seen him cast out demons. We've seen him miraculously heal, provide 5,000 people. We've seen him walk on water. We've seen him be approached with very critical, accusing questions from the religious leaders of the day. And we've seen him answer them with profound wisdom and insight, getting right to the point every time. I mean, everything that he's done it well. It's interesting. I looked up the word that's used for well. He does all things well. And what that word actually means. Here's what it means. It means to be something to be done beautifully, finely, excellently, rightly, so that there is no room for blame. It's done to the point that there is nothing you can look at it and say, there's a problem there. He does everything just the way it's supposed to be done. And that describes how Jesus does all that he does. So as we consider Mark 7, 31 to 37, I want to consider three areas. Just want to sum it up under three areas where we can see Jesus doing all things well. Of course, he does way more than this. But here's three things that I think we can look at and at least see in this passage. First one is this. Jesus addresses man's physical needs with excellence. He addresses man's physical needs with excellence. Verse 32, we read that the people of the area brought to Jesus one who was deaf, and it says he spoke with difficulty. We would assume that Jesus didn't know this man, that he had never met him in his time on the earth. But Jesus did know this man in the same sense that he knows all people, because we need to remember Jesus created this man. Over in John chapter 1, verse 3, speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Well, this man has come into being. He exists. Jesus created this man. And not only that, but the Son of God is also given responsibility for maintaining a person's existence. Not just bringing him into being, but actually maintaining that person's life as long as he chooses to maintain that person's life. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, speaking of Christ, it says, in him all things hold together, or all things endure, all things continue. So if your life is holding together, the cells are working to, you know, hopefully mostly right, the bones and all those kind of things are doing what they're supposed to do, and you're still together, you're still living, it's because Christ is holding you together. So the first area where I think we look at where the Lord Jesus Christ meets man's physical needs with excellence is this next point in your outline. The Lord is a marvelous creator and sustainer of life. He does that well. He's created all people. He's created all things and done it beautifully. I mean, you just think about just the beauty in the world. I mean, how you just notice the sunsets at different times and just, even though it's cold out there, I think the snow is really beautiful. I love to look at it at night. You know, I was just thinking the other day how it's nice to just kind of sit inside and actually have the window open and just look outside. To me, it's just so beautiful at night to see the snow. The Lord has made this thing, made this world. He's made it well. He's made it beautifully. But at the top of creation, of course, is man. Man is created in the image of God. Therefore, man is set apart from every other aspect of God's creation. Psalm 139 says that God knits us together in our mother's womb. He's the one who does that knitting and putting together of every child, every person who was born. So he's the one who gives us eyes that see. He's the one who gives ears that hear. He's the one that gives a mouth that can speak and teeth that can chew and taste buds that can enjoy the variety of flavors that either you eat or drink. He gives you the nose that can smell and the fingers that can touch. And he enables all our internal organs to function. He's the one that's responsible for your heart beating and for the function of your lungs and your liver and your kidneys and your blood vessels and your bones. I mean, the Lord puts all those things together in an amazing way. But what really sets man apart is that man is also given a soul. Animals, rocks, trees, mountains are not given souls. Man is given a soul. And that really is what sets man apart. It's because with that soul, we can think, we can reason with some depth. because of, and I think that's an aspect, that's a function of our soul. Yes, we use our brain, but that's a function of our soul to be able to understand things and to think deeply about things. We have affections. We are drawn toward things that we enjoy. We are given the ability to make decisions, to make thoughtful decisions, to make a decision that we have actually made. We've made a judgment, and we may make the wrong decision, but it's a decision that we have looked at the situation and we've decided to do a certain thing. We're able to do that. And what our soul especially does is it makes everyone a worshiper. We are all worshipers. The way I've heard it said before, and I know I've shared this with you before, and it really kind of communicates with me, is the fact that we have a soul means that we are wowed by things. And that's a function of your soul. I don't think animals, for the most part, are wowed by things. They just do what they're supposed to do, and they may be excited about the food that's before them. But as far as having just a wow kind of factor, only people have that. And that's a function of the fact that we are made worshipers. We are wowed by things. And what we're supposed to be wowed by more than anything else is God Himself. We're supposed to be wowed by Him. We're all going to be wowed by something. And you're going to worship that thing that you are wowed about the most. Hopefully it's going to be the Lord. That's how He made us. Now, it's this truth about how Christ has made us and made us well, made us with a body, made us with a soul, made us worshipers, is that truth that really makes abortion wrong. This isn't a sermon on the sanctity of human life, but this part fits because man is made in the image of God. And to take a human life, there are times where it's proper to take a human life. There's a place, I think, for the death penalty and capital punishment in a right context. There's a place in war. There's a place for self-defense. But as far as taking a life that has done nothing wrong, that has committed no crime, as far as an abortion is wrong, it really should be considered a crime. Since January 22nd, 1973, that's when the Supreme Court took something that was evil and decided to decree it as being good. That was totally wrong that they did that, but they took something that is evil, abortion, and decreed it to be a good thing. That's wrong. But since then, there have been over 55 million abortions in the United States, which is just mind-boggling to even comprehend that. And that's one reason I think we want to focus on the ministries like the Miami Valley Women's Center, who provide such a helpful and effective service in that regard, such an important ministry. But I want to move on from that. As we said, Jesus not only creates well, but He also sustains His creation. He keeps us alive and functioning in the way that He deems best. Now, look back at chapter 7, verse 33. The man who is focused on in verse 33 is described as being deaf and speaking with difficulty. Most people think, I don't think we can be absolutely certain here, but most people think, the commentators that I looked at, said that the way this man's disabilities are described, be deaf, especially the fact that he spoke with difficulty, the way that's said, it doesn't actually say he was mute, even though we could use that term, it doesn't exactly say it just that way. A lot of people think because of the way that's described that he wasn't born deaf, that he wasn't born being unable to speak, because apparently he could speak. He knew language. He just could not speak clearly. He spoke. There was something that was hindering him from actually saying things clearly. And so the thought is, if he had been born deaf, then he probably would not be able to speak really at all. Could make sounds, but not be able to speak at all. So the thought here is that something must have happened in this man's life, either through an accident, through some sickness, that he actually lost his hearing and actually lost his ability to speak with clarity, had the serious impediment. So, question is, has the Lord done well in taking care of this man? Has He done well taking care of him? His ears don't work anymore. His mouth doesn't work the way it's supposed to work as far as speaking words that can be clearly understood. But the answer is yes. The Lord has taken care of this man and is still taking care of that man and others who have any sort of impediment or sickness or problem. The reality is that since sin came into the world through Adam and Eve, death came in by sin, and associated with death is also suffering and misery. That is a part of the world that we live in. That is going to happen. It's going to continue to happen. That's just one of the consequences, one of the serious consequences of sin, is that there is suffering that goes with that. But God is still sovereign even over the suffering, even over the afflictions, even over the handicaps, whatever the limitations, whatever they might be. He is sovereign over those, and He can use each of those and does use each of those to His glory. So yes, He is still doing all things well, even though this man cannot use his ears or his mouth the way he used to be able to use his ears and mouth. Jesus Christ is still doing well, not only in creating him, but caring for him. Now, one of the main ways that we see that Jesus used this man's affliction for the glory of God is obviously that he healed him. So look again at verse 33 to 35. It says, Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself and put his fingers into his ears. And after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva. And looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened. And the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began speaking plainly. Jesus healed the man. So the other way that we see that Jesus addresses man's physical needs with excellence is this. The Lord is a marvelous healer. He is a marvelous healer. When Jesus says, be opened, it says immediately his ears were opened and his tongue was loosed. I would assume by virtue of the fact that the word immediately was here, which Mark uses that term a lot, but it says immediately when he says be opened, I think that means that the first words that this man would have heard at this time, the first words he heard were be opened or Ephphatha. He heard that. He heard that because immediately his ears were opened so that he could hear. And he already knew how to speak. So at this point now he can speak plainly, immediately. So he is healed, and he's healed well. Verse 37 says that the people around were just utterly astonished by what they saw and heard about what happened with this man. This amazing healing is what prompted the people to say he's done all things well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Truly an amazing healing. He's not only the creator of ears and mouths, but he's also the healer. And it was these healings that were given as one of the main proofs that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. And he can still heal. That's why I believe it's right and good for us to pray for someone who's sick, to pray for someone who has been diagnosed with a particular disease. But then we trust the Lord to answer that prayer as he sees fit. He may use doctors, he may use nurses and hospitals and medications and surgeries to address that need. And that's fine. He may choose to answer that prayer in that way. He may choose that it would be an instantaneous type healing like this. He can still do that. And he can do that if he chooses to. It may be that he would give the person the grace needed to endure the affliction in faith. And it may be a combination of each of those things. But whatever he does well. He does it right. And so we are able, since we are confident that he is going to do whatever is to be done, do it well, means that we can trust him when we pray to him to ask him for help in the middle of suffering. Now, I want to call your attention to one more thing about this healing. It says in verse 34 that before Jesus healed the man, it says he looked up to heaven with a deep sigh. What's that all about? Looking up to heaven with a deep sigh. Well, looking up to heaven, I think more likely it was probably just a demonstrative thing to obviously that he's looking to God the Father and just kind of focuses on the fact that this is going to be a healing that clearly is going to be a healing only God can do. So it's clearly making that kind of connection there just as he looks to heaven. But what about the deep sigh? It could even be translated groan, depending on how your version would translate it. I mean, it's the idea that there's concern. just as a sign, just before he heals the man. So why did he do this? Why is he expressing some concern about what's getting ready to happen? I don't think he has any doubt the man's going to be healed. He knows that. But what's his concern about? Well, here's what I think. I think it has to do with the effect of sin in our lives. Just like every other person who's ever lived, this man was a sinner. And I'm sure he was expressing that sin in a variety of different ways. But there were at least a couple ways that he was not expressing that sin. He was not expressing sin by things he was listening to. He was not hearing things that he knew he should not have been listening to. He wasn't sinning that way. He wasn't sinning with his mouth. He wasn't saying things that he should not say because he couldn't say them. So there were at least two areas where this sinful man was not expressing his sin. But he's getting ready to be healed. And it's going to be a glorious healing. But it also means that not only can this man use his hearing and his speaking to glorify God, he can also use his hearing and his speaking as an instrument of unrighteousness to sin. I think that's where the sigh is. It's a healing, but sin mars, just distorts things on this earth. Now, in the present, sin mars and distorts things on this earth. But because of the salvation that Jesus Christ has earned for his people, there will come a day where our physical body and our soul will be completely purged of sin in every sense. That when our salvation is completed, glorification is completed, that's going to be the reality. There will come a day when there will be a new heavens and new earth. And therefore, and everything will be perfectly holy. There will be not even be a hint of any sin anywhere in anything. And everything will be therefore perfectly beautiful. If you think it's beautiful now, when the new heavens and new earth come, it's going to be beyond what we can even imagine. And that's the hope that we have. Sin will not mar anything. At this point, and even when in this time, sin still mars things. And that's, I think that's where the groan came from. I think that's where the sigh came from, is just before he healed the man. So we see first here that Jesus addresses man's physical need with excellence. He does it well. Secondly, Jesus always does the will of God fully, though the manner in which he works may vary. The manner in which he works may vary, but he will always do the will of God rightly and fully. Jesus, the Son of God, is perfectly submitted to the will of God. He said, this was in John, where he said, I don't do anything unless I hear the Father tell me I should say this. I don't do anything unless I see the Father doing this. In other words, he was completely and fully submitted in every aspect of Jesus' life and ministry. He was doing it in full submission to God the Father. He also said in Matthew chapter 5 that he did not come to abolish the law or the prophets. The law, which actually told us exactly here's what God's will is. Prophets, you know, just every aspect of the Old Testament. He did not come to do away with that. He came to fulfill it. And one aspect of fulfilling the law and the prophets was to do exactly what the Old Testament law and prophets said should be done. And that's what Jesus did. He always did the will of God precisely as it was to be done. And that includes fulfilling the prophecies that were made about the Messiah. Let me give you an example here. Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6. Even though Mark doesn't directly quote this verse, some of the terms that he used to describe the man's deafness and his lack of ability to speak clearly seems to give us the indication that he was thinking about this verse. Let me read what it says. This is Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. And this actually is a verse that Jesus himself quoted in Matthew 11, 5. And he quoted this verse as proof that he was the Messiah because of the things that were happening in his ministry. So Isaiah 35, 5 to 6 says, then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy. for waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the Arabah. But you can see application from what we're looking at in Mark 7 from this verse, because two things it says here. It says, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. It also says, the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. Well, those things have happened here. Those were things that were prophesied that would characterize the ministry of the Messiah. And those are the very things that Jesus did. So one of the ways that we see that Jesus always does the will of God is this next point. Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies given regarding the Christ. And he did that well. Every prophecy related to the Christ, whether it had to do with his birth, had to do with his life, what he would do in his ministry, his death, his resurrection, every aspect, his reigning as king, every aspect of that, every specific prophecy, every foreshadowing of Messiah, Jesus did perfectly. He did it exactly the way it was supposed to be done. But this passage also helps to see another aspect of how Christ fulfilled the will of God. Next point. The means Jesus used to heal the deaf and dumb man were unique, but effective. They were unique. The deaf man was unable to hear, and his tongue was loose so he could speak. But Jesus' interaction with him was different than anything we've seen him do so far with other people that he's ministered to. First off, it tells us in verse 33 that Jesus took him aside from the crowd. That's not what Jesus usually did. Sometimes he did. When he raised Jairus' daughter, he sent everyone away and he went into the room by himself, just with the family and so forth. But most of the time, whenever he would heal, it would be in the presence of whoever was there. Whoever the crowd of people were, if it was just the disciples, if whatever people were there, he would heal the person. He would do the miracle in the presence of those people. Well, this time he didn't. He specifically took this man aside and took him away from the crowd. He took him by himself. And then it says, Jesus took his fingers and stuck them in the man's ears. And then it says, he got some spit from his mouth and he put that on the man's tongue. He's never done anything like that before. Nothing related to that. We don't know exactly why he did it. It doesn't really tell us why he did it. Mark is the only one who tells this story of the gospel writers. It seems, what I would guess, is that it was done to encourage the man. I mean, to give specific attention to him, to pull him aside from everybody else, and just to be able to focus on this man specifically, and to show him some very personal attention and personal care in that sense. It seems like that's what he was doing. And also with minding of the fact that the man could not hear. And in order to communicate to the man what he was going to do, he puts his fingers in his ears, saying, I'm going to do something with your ears here, I'm going to heal your ears. He does something with his tongue. I'm going to do something here that's going to change your tongue so that you can speak. It's as if he was taking very tangible, physical actions to try to encourage the man and help him to know what was getting ready to happen. And that's the best I can understand as far as why he did that. So he heals. But once again, he does it in a very unique way. What can we learn from this? Well, we can learn that Jesus Christ is not tied to working in every person's life in exactly the same way. It's going to be different. It's going to vary. I think he's going to use the same means. The Word of God is going to be used in some way. Prayer is probably going to be involved in some way. Believers, the church is probably going to be involved in some way. I mean, there are things that are going to happen, but it's going to happen many different kinds of ways within that. Sometimes the way God may work in a person's life and bring salvation to them is by hearing a sermon that's been preached. And God uses that to grant them understanding of the gospel, and they put their faith in Christ and trust in Him. Sometimes it's going to happen through a personal conversation that someone has. Or maybe just a group of people sitting around talking and some things that are said, and all of a sudden the gospel is just clear then. And God uses that conversation to really help the person understand these particular truths of the Scripture. Sometimes He works in a person's life primarily just by them reading the Word of God on their own. They read it, and as they continue to read, they become convinced of things. that's it can happen that way. It can happen through reading a Christian book or a tract or hearing a message on the radio or TV or something like that. There's all kinds of ways that it can happen. There's not any one way. All of those things have some things in common, but they're also very different. Sometimes God gets a person's attention through sickness and trials. Sometimes not. Sometimes it happens when a friend comes alongside and really says, you know, the way you're living, the direction you're heading, basically end up giving the guy a rebuke. It may be a friendly rebuke, but it gets the guy's attention. And he puts his faith in Christ. There's all kinds of ways that the Lord works in people's lives. Whether it's to bring us to salvation or even to cause us to grow in that salvation. Like I said, there's going to be some similarities, but there's going to be lots of differences too. J.C. Ryle says, here's what he said about this. He says, the Lord will not have any means of grace made an idol and exalted to the disparagement of other means. He will not have any means despised as useless and neglected as of no value. All are good and valuable. So he's saying, you know, we shouldn't be thinking the only way a person can become a Christian is that he has to hear somebody preach about the Lord. I think that's a good thing to do. But that's not the only way that can happen. There's all kinds of things. So he says, God has all kinds of means, all kinds of tools that he uses to work in people's lives. And we just need to realize that it's the work he does, and however he does it well. He does it beautifully. He does it in an excellent way. Okay, the third area of God's good work, Christ's good work, that I want to look at this morning is this. Jesus beautifully accomplishes all that is necessary for sinful people to be brought into salvation. The healings, we've already said this, that the healings that Jesus performed, one of the purposes of those healings obviously was to relieve suffering to some degree. He did that. It was also to give evidence that he was the Son of God. He was the Messiah, because this is something that the Messiah would do, as we read. This would be things that would characterize his ministry. But also the healings, even though they're physical and they happen to someone's physical body, they actually give us some almost a parable in a sense, or at least give us some help to understand how Jesus works as far as in a person's spiritual life. Because there's going to be some connections here. And even the way this is worded down in verse 37, where he says he's done all things well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. As if he's done all these things. He's made people to hear. He's made this man to speak. He does all kinds of things. As if to say, that's just an example. You know, he does all things well. And so I think it just the implication here that there's a lot more that we can see from this, other than the fact that his ears began to work and his mouth began to work the way it was supposed to. Of course, one of the greatest things that Christ does is to save us, is to change our life. In order to do that, he's got to deal with the fact that we need new ears and we need new tongues in a spiritual sense. So, let's note first, Christ can make those who are deaf to the things of God to hear and understand the truth. They may not hear with physical ears. Maybe they're still deaf as far as physical ears, but he will grant them ears to hear the truth, to really understand it. Because of our sinful nature, we are deaf to the voice of God. We are deaf to the truth of God. We're not naturally inclined toward his law in the scripture or toward the gospel. We're not naturally inclined that way. We're actually inclined away from the law because we see the commandments and we know it says, you shall not do this, you shall not do that. And there's something in us that says, but I want to do that. There's something in us that we want to go against what we hear that we're supposed to do. So there's this resistance that we have. Deafness, not even wanting to hear it. Jesus was regularly telling people, you need to have ears to hear. Those who have ears to hear, let him hear. And basically what he's saying is, you don't need to just have physical ears. You need to have ears that will really hear with understanding and comprehension, and then do something with what you hear. Believe what you hear. And the idea is he has to give us ears that will hear. When the Word of God gives warnings about what will happen if we do not obey, there's this inward inclination not to believe that. not to believe those warnings will really ever really happen. We don't believe that compromising the Word of God in our lives can really be that bad, that the consequences will really be what the Scriptures say. Many would not believe, would say, I just can't believe when I hear that Jesus Christ is the only way to be right with God, and if you don't have faith in Christ, you're going to suffer eternal punishment in hell. When I hear that, I just can't, some would say, I just can't believe that that's going to happen. Some would hear that as being a foolish message. The gospel is foolish. I mean, you have God coming to earth as a man. He's dying on a cross and he's raised again. A lot of people just see that just seems like more of a fairy tale, which is a story that people have made up. So they can't hear that and really hear it with any kind of belief at all. Others would say that, hey, there's good people all over the world. They're very genuine about their religious beliefs. They may not have any religious belief at all, but they're nice people. They're good people. I can't see how God would send them to hell just because they haven't believed in Christ. I mean, there's just this resistance. I'm just trying to give you some examples of resistance to what we hear. We're not hearing the truth for exactly the way it's there. There's a spiritual deafness there. It's because of sin. But when Christ begins to do that good work of salvation in our life, when he begins to show that grace to us and begin to draw us to himself, all that changes. He begins to give us ears that will hear. First off, we will hear and really believe that we really are sinners, that we really have offended God. And we recognize that's just not the general thing. That applies to me. And we recognize it really is true. We begin to believe that really there really are consequences for our sin, that there is eternal judgment. There's the wrath of God we have to be aware of. And we begin to recognize that that's true. We begin to then recognize Jesus Christ for who he really is and what he's accomplished for us, because he's given us ears to hear, begin to understand that. He gives us the faith to be able to embrace Christ as our Savior and as our Lord, to delight in the gospel, whereas before we were like just kind of trying to stay away from it. That's one thing he does. He actually changes our hearts and gives us ears that will hear. And instead of being bored with the Word of God, there's an interest now in the Word of God. We want to learn. It's not a perfect interest because we're still tainted with sin and various things. But we're inclined to want to learn, to want to grow, to want to know what the Scripture says and really believe it and apply it. That's being given ears that would hear. That's part of what he does whenever he makes somebody a new believer in Christ. He gives us ears so that we can hear the way we're supposed to hear. But the second thing that we can see the application is this. Christ can make those who are spiritually mute, to call on the Lord and speak his praises. In Matthew 12, Jesus says, whatever the mouth speaks, it speaks out of what fills the heart. The mouth always speaks out of what fills the heart. And he's talking to the Pharisees there. He oftentimes would make these kind of applications to them. And he was saying that their hypocritical way of thinking and the things that they're saying really are showing what's really in their heart. I mean, here they can see the Son of God and the miracles and the things he's teaching, and they can actually say, I think he's in league with the devil. I mean, their mouth is speaking the unbelief in their heart and how rotten their hearts are. And Jesus points that out. Earlier in Mark chapter 7, Jesus talked about, he said, these people honor God with their lips. They oftentimes say the right words, but he says, their heart really is far from me. So really, when you hear what they say, it's hypocritical. It's empty. It's not genuine. It's not real. So what's the first thing a person needs to do with their tongue whenever Christ changes their life, whenever he really brings them into this understanding of salvation? They need to call on the name of the Lord so they can be saved. Use that tongue to call on the name of the Lord. The Scripture tells us that we're supposed to do that. We're to come to him and admit that we do have those evil hearts that do need to be changed, and we can't change it ourselves. We call on him to change our heart. We call on him to save us from our sin. We call on Christ to give us the faith that we need to really trust him and believe him as the Savior and as the Lord. And so when the Lord changes a person's heart, he will also give them a new tongue, because they will want to speak of what God has done in their life. It's because that's really the reason that we sing praise when we sing together. That's, we sing that with a new tongue. a tongue that wants to praise and give credit to God and to honor Him for what He's done. It's kind of interesting. This is illustrated in kind of a interesting, different kind of way in these verses. In verse 36, Jesus told the people who were so astonished with this healing, He told them, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody what I've done. That would include the man whose tongue had just been loosed. Don't tell anybody what I've done. Now, again, we don't know why Jesus said that. We don't know why. I don't understand. But since Jesus said it, they should have obeyed. We don't always understand why He tells us to do something, but they should have obeyed. And to trust that He had reasons they couldn't understand. On the other hand, though, in kind of a backwards kind of way, it does give us a picture to what happens to someone when their heart is changed by the Lord. They want to talk about it. They want to sing praise, whereas before they had no interest in that whatsoever. They want to give God credit for what He's done. That's just what, when the tongue is loosed, not just the physical tongue, but the spiritual tongue, that's what they want to do. John Gill said it this way. He said, those whose ears are opened and whose tongues are loosed in a spiritual manner by Christ speak plainly of what they have heard and seen and felt. They can give a plain and clear account of the work of God upon their souls. Christ does all things well. He addresses our physical needs with excellence, but even more, being the Savior that He is able to do all that is necessary for sinful people to gloriously be saved. He does that well. And that work of salvation that He begins so miraculously, He is fully able to finish because, again, He does all things well. Lord, we thank You so much for Your Word. We do thank You for the examples that we see in Scripture that are encouraging to us to see that You're the kind of God we can trust and just being reminded of that simple phrase that You do all things well and to know that that applies to us. It applies to our lives. And so whenever we struggle because we're not sure if we can trust You in this situation or that situation or what's going to happen here, we know that You do all things well and that there are no exceptions to that. And as Your children, we can trust You. Lord, I ask that You would help us. Many of us are probably in situations where there's decisions that have to be made, where there are things that are very difficult for us to endure right now. There are just some hard things, and it's hard. They're confusing things. But Lord, I ask that You would help remind us, that You would encourage us with the fact that You do all things well, and that applies to us now. It didn't just apply 2,000 years ago in this particular situation. You continue to do all things well. Help us to trust You in that. We also want to take this opportunity before we close for you to actually put your faith in Christ. If Jesus Christ is not your Savior, if He is not your Lord, we have talked much about how He changes someone's life and the need to call on Him so that we will be saved. I would invite you to do that. A prayer like this would be a way to start. Lord, I realize that I'm sinful. I realize that I have not done and lived the way I should have, the things I should have done and the way I should have lived. I have sinned. I have done wrong, and I deserve judgment. I want to receive Jesus Christ, however, as my Savior, because I know He has paid for my sin, and I want to submit my life to Him as my Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me to be able to trust You as my Savior and follow You as my Lord. If you want to talk in more detail about what's involved in that decision and that commitment, if you can make a known your tear off, and we can set aside a time later to do that. And it is in the name of our Christ that we pray. Amen.